right. Thank you very much, Kelly. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 43. And if you need a paper, raise your hand. The guys will come by and give you one. If you miss getting one, slip your hand up, leave it up until they get there. Genesis 43. I'm going to read a good bit of scripture here at the beginning, just so we know the story. We've been doing these messages through the eyes of Joseph, and we're talking about living by faith. And there's a lot of other lessons in these passages here. And if I'm not careful, I'll allow myself to kind of get bogged down and find myself down this rabbit trail and that rabbit trail, and kind of distract from the purpose of this series of messages. So it might appear that I'm kind of skipping over stuff, but I'm not. I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees, if you will. But so we're going to see some things here, but I'm going to kind of read through the story. I'm calling this message Living by Faith in the Good Times. And we kind of touched a little bit on this last week, but I want to kind of take some things home, drive some things home for us here this evening. Can you imagine yourself? You grew up with a bunch of brothers, sisters, and they decided to sell you, and I guess we put it in the vernacular in the modern day, say through the human trafficking. They decide they're going to sell you to somebody who's going to sell you to be abused. It's your family. They thought about killing you, but then they said, what a waste, we might as well make some money off of you. And so you're sold and you're hauled off and you go to a place you've never been before. You don't know how to get out. You don't have any way to, the fact is you don't have a cell phone. You don't have any connections. You're just kind of stuck in a situation. Things turn around a little bit, and though you're in a place you've never been before, the person who actually bought you, if you will, not such a bad guy. You're still owned by somebody, but kind of treating you fairly well. And you're doing just fine, and then all of a sudden you're falsely accused. They accuse you of sexual misconduct. Now you've got a reputation. You're known for being perverted, if you will. And they throw you in jail. But you had done nothing wrong. In fact, you tried to get away from it as fast as you could. You find yourself in jail. Kind of have a reputation to have to live down to start with. You wouldn't have been there if your family wouldn't have sold you in the first place. It seems like almost everything you do, you're helpless. You're in there a couple years. Now, in the back of your mind, you're remembering that, the Lord kind of put something in your heart that something good was going to happen one of these days. But it sure doesn't seem like it's going that way. In fact, the further we go down, as soon as we think we're going to get our head above water a little bit, we're back down at the bottom again. Finally, kind of out of nowhere, after you felt like you'd been forgotten for a couple years, they call you up, and there you stand before the President of the United States. And he says, I want to ask your opinion on something here. And so you help him out, and he said, I need a man like you. I think I got a job for you. Can you imagine? Now you're basically running the place, the nation. And so you're running the place, you're running the nation, and he's put you in charge of basically making sure everybody's fed. They knew that there was going to be a problem, and so he's put you in charge. And one day out of the clear blue sky, guess who shows up? The family that sold you into slavery in the first place. They don't really know who you are. You know, at this point, you could almost get away with anything. The Egyptians don't know who they are. And the brothers don't know who he is. And if we're not careful, it's almost as if God put them in my hand. I'll make sure they learn their lesson. But it doesn't. And we talked a little bit about this last week. But they've been up. He knows who they are. They're trying to tell the story of where they're coming from. And in the midst of all that, they talk about his younger brother, Benjamin, his whole brother, Benjamin. And he said, well, you bring back Benjamin, and I'll decide. Don't come back here without your little brother. Because I think you guys are spies. But we will know whether it's true if you bring your brother back. So in the meantime, I'm going to keep this one over here. Simeon, you stay here until they come back. They still don't know who he is. I think he's trying to see who they are, where they've come to. But let's not get bogged down on those things. I want to see some things here for us. So that's where we come to in chapter 43. And so chapter 43, the first part of the chapter, it says the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass that when they had eaten up all the corn they brought to Egypt, the father said to them, go get some more corn. And so they said, well, Dad, we told you this. We can't go down and get more corn unless we take Benjamin. Benjamin. And basically said, why in the world did you ever tell him you had a little brother? What are you trying to do, kill me? I mean, Joseph is gone. Simeon, who knows what's happened to him while we've been here. And now you want to take Benjamin down. Verse 16 of chapter 43. They go down. And it says that when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. So they show back up in Egypt, and Joseph says, make a dinner for them. And the man, Joseph's steward, did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, fall upon us, and take us for bondmen and their asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they said, and they communed with him at the door of the house. So the Joseph's brothers show up at the door of Joseph's house and say, oh my soul, he's going to get us, I know he is. As they walk up to the door, and the fellow who keeps the house is standing there, and they said, sir, we came down here indeed, down at the first time just to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks. We were heading back home. Behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and what we've brought again in our hand. We brought it all back. We brought all we did. We brought it all back. And so they're trying to make sure. Now listen, don't hurt us here. We brought all our money back. Verse 22. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in. We don't know how all this happened. Honest, please. And he said, the steward said, Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. When he says, I had your money, basically he said this. Somebody paid for it. I had your money. Joseph put the money in there, and Joseph probably paid for the first time around. He said, don't worry about it. I had your money. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave their asses provender, and they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, and they heard that they should eat bread there. Jacob, their father, said, if you go down there, take some fresh vegetables or something. Take something down there. Don't go empty-handed. So that's the gift he's talking about. Verse 26, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? It's kind of funny how he says that. Is your father well? I mean, the old man, you know, is he okay? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels, his innards, if you will, did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread, let's eat. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves, for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with Hebrews, for that's an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. So he set them all, had all the place mats out and the little place cards, and he set them all down in order in which they were born. Okay. And he took and set messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess, you know, like the mess hall, you know, like a mess hall in the military, you're going to the mess hall. So the mess is not a mess, it's your food. All right. Now, when you raise four kids, it's a mess. But it's a mess. And he took the set messes unto them before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any others. And they drank and were merry with him. Let's pray before I go any further so I don't miss out here. And we'll talk about faith in the good times. Father, we thank you again for your word. There's some interesting perspectives here this evening that we need to tend to. And there's some interesting points at the end here. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, his brothers are afraid something's going to happen. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know what that means? They're thinking somebody's after me because their guilt is weighing heavy on them. I don't know if you've ever been in that position where you did something wrong and you're just waiting for somebody to come down on you. Waiting for the teacher to find out. Waiting for mom to find out. Waiting for dad to find out. Waiting for somebody to come at you. That's kind of what was going on there. And they just assumed they're in trouble, but they weren't. That's their way to live. In Proverbs 11:16, it says, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. Listen, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh the deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are an upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. What are you saying? We're saying two sides of a coin. Everything seemed to be going wrong for Joseph, but it comes out on top. His brothers seem like they all had it under control, but he ends up in problems. God knows what's going on. Now notice the heart of the brothers. Look at chapter 44. Notice what's happening here. I'm going to call Joseph and Benjamin. Those were the two sons of Rachel. Okay, the one that Jacob really wanted to marry in the first place. So I'm going to call them the Rachel boys, just so you know. All right? So the Rachel boys are valuable now. All of a sudden, they're valuable because of what they mean to the father. Early on, they were willing to kill Rachel's son, Joseph, to get them out of their hair. And now they're willing to sacrifice their own lives to protect them. Look what's happening here in chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth." And he put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet afar off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good?" So it kind of sets them up. So he takes a silver cup that's his, and he puts it, you can find out, he put it in Benjamin's bag, and he sends them off. And then he's going to send somebody after to get them. And I think, again, he's trying to see what they are. See if they're being honest or whether they're not. Verse 5, "Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? He hath done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. We wouldn't have done that." So they catch him, and along the road and said, "You all took his cup." What cup? The authority there, "You took his cup." We didn't take his cup. If the cup is gone, we know you took it. Verse 8, "Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again to thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold?" He said, listen, the money was in our sack. We brought that back. Why in the world would we take this out of his house? Verse 9, "With whosoever the servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." In other words, we know we didn't take this. We know for sure. In fact, tell you the truth, you find with somebody, you can kill them. Figure that's not going to happen. But you can kill them and we'll all be your slaves. Figuring that, you know, they're innocent. And he said, "Now also let it be according unto thy words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." And he speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the elders, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laid it every man on his ass and returned to the sea. Oh, my soul, I can't believe this. Let's all go back to Egypt, get this worked out. And Judah, verse 14, "And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man I can certainly divine?" In other words, I knew who took it. I knew I had a vision. I know who had it. And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? I don't know what to tell you. I don't have any idea what to tell you. Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity." Listen, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, but we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you in peace unto your father." So get out of here. I'll go take Benjamin. Some things had changed. Verse 18. Then Judah came near unto Joseph and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant," speaking of himself, "I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." I know who I'm talking to here, and I'm sorry, but he said, verse 19, "My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother?" He's going to go through this whole thing again. He's honest. We just came down here to do right. We weren't trying to do anything. We don't want it. We don't want his cup. We didn't want the money. And he said, verse 21, thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, and I will set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto the servant, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. In other words, we weren't trying to do anything wrong. You just said you got to see Benjamin. So we brought him down. And it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of the Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. Now, I'm not going to get into there, but he had kids by four different women. But Rachel was the one he considered his wife. And the sons, Joseph and Benjamin, those are the ones he wanted in the first place. And the one went out from me and said, he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if he take this also from me, and mischief befall me, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in this lad's life, he's all wound up with it. I mean, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, Judah saying, I said, if I don't bring him, you can blame me forever here. I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I beg you, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bond unto my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come unto me. Listen, watch this. Judah now sees a value in Joseph and Benjamin. And Benjamin's the last one. They don't know what happened to Joseph. Those are Rachel's boys. They wanted to get rid of Rachel's boys. And all of a sudden Judah says, I'll give my life for Rachel's boy. He did want to get him out of his life at whatever cost. Things have changed. Now, I know it's a lot of scripture, but I want you to hear the story. Chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard Joseph crying. And Joseph said unto his brethren, and by the way, these are the ones who sold him into slavery in the first place. These are his own flesh and blood who betrayed him. Sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. What? So I'm Joseph. What? And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near. Come here. I beg you. They came near, and then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. haste ye, go up to my father, say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt, and come down on me, tarry not, go get him, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. You know it's me. Ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. Ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother's neck, Benjamin's neck, and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. One last couple verses. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 50, verse number 19. Genesis 50, verse 19. Jacob has now died. The brothers are afraid now. He's going to come back on them anyway. Look what he says, verse 19, chapter 50. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now, let me give you a few points, and we'll be done. From last week, we learned this. Number one, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. As we learned last week, the brothers were reaping what they had sown, and they could feel it. The guilt was all over them. They just assumed that Joseph was going to get a hold of them. But not that Joseph knew them right off the bat, but that God was coming back to get them for what they did. But letter B, Joseph also reaped what he had sown. Someone brought this to my attention last week after the service. Listen to this. If Joseph had gotten bitter sitting in jail, he probably would have not been promoted as he was, and thus he would not have had the relationship with the butler and the baker that he had, and thus he would have never been asked to interpret their dreams, and then Pharaoh would have never heard about Joseph, and so he would not have been asked to come in to see him. He would have been sitting in jail all because he decided to get bitter. But he didn't. He could have also become bitter about the dream itself. He could have thought, well, God has given me this dream, this dream, but he's either reneging on it, or it was never from God, or God's just jerking his chain. These dream things, they're just a funny little thing, and I don't have any faith in those things. Well, if that's the case, he wouldn't have bothered to interpret the dream for the butler and the baker. And if he hadn't interpreted the dream for the butler and the baker, he wouldn't have been asked to go up to see Pharaoh. You see what he's saying? He decided, I'm just gonna do right. See, we think, well, nothing good's gonna happen anyway, so I might as well just go ahead and get bitter. I might as well just go ahead and get angry at that person. I might as well just go ahead and pout because of my situation. Instead, I don't see any hope. Doesn't matter if we don't see any hope. God says suddenly things can happen. And they did. In a moment. When Joseph got up that morning, he wasn't expecting to go see Pharaoh. But all of a sudden he gets a phone call. Hey, Joe, we need you up here at the big house. Never saw it coming. So you reap what you sow. Number two. Watch me. God did not deliver Joseph's brothers into his hands to destroy them, but to save them. God did not put them in Joseph's hand to destroy them, but to save them. Now watch me. There again, All of a sudden, we get on the good side. Things start going well for us. If we're not careful, our little sinful self will get in the way, and all of a sudden we'll say, well, God has now given, he has delivered them into my hand. Letter A, God has a covenant with the children of Abraham. Remember that way back when? God has a covenant with the children of Abraham. God must provide for them. God must protect them. God must preserve them in order to fulfill his promise. Letter B, this ancient picture, by the way, foretells the coming of Christ. It foretells the coming of Christ. Jesus was delivered into the hands of evil men who wanted him dead, who had him crucified in order to save them. And I mean, and this sounds crazy. And listen, would Joseph actually be that nice to them? So I don't understand how he could do that. I think it's so absurd, but it's so true, that this helps to verify that yes, indeed, this is what God has done, and it's not just wishful thinking that a holy God would die for a sinful man. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. We sin against him. We do wrong, and yet he paid the price. And he says, not only am I going to give you life, but I'm going to give you life more abundantly. I'll nourish you and comfort you and take care of you. You say, well, I don't. That's almost too good to believe. That's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of God. Number three. Living by faith is not just for the bad times. Living by faith is not just for the bad times. Now, we're going to get into some things. I want you to listen to me. Now that Joseph is in power and position, letter A, it is no time to stop entrusting his life to the Lord. Now that Joseph is in power and in position, it's no time to stop entrusting his life to the Lord. Now, watch me. Joseph could easily allow these blessings to ruin his life if he decided to misuse them and abuse them in order to get revenge on his brothers. How ignorant would it be for him to have gotten this far in the leadership in Egypt by following the Lord and then step out on his own and do his own thing, whether God was for it or not, and end up under the curse of God rather than the blessings of God. Now, listen, I have seen way too many people who they've been under. It's almost like the world has their foot on their neck. And they're down, and they're down for the count. And somehow the Lord lifts them up out of that miry clay, lifts them up out of that mess, and they're doing well, and they're sitting pretty. And all of a sudden, they've been praying to the Lord and trying to do right, and this and that all along, and then all of a sudden when they get on top, they stop. And before long, we're out on our own, doing our own thing, and we're going to be under the curse of God rather than the blessing of God. Letter B. I think you're going to understand what I'm saying. Joseph demonstrated his faith. Joseph demonstrated his faith. Number one, how? By extending grace. Extending grace is an action of faith. Extending grace is an action of faith. Now, hang tight, just listen to me. In spite of being upset with his brothers, and rightfully so, right? Joseph cared for them and loved them. Now you're going to understand what I'm saying in a few minutes. Joseph, number three, Joseph did not take advantage of their destitute condition to beat them down far enough that they would never be a problem for him again. That's what we could do. He's not got the upper hand. We could beat them down. We'll never see them again. I'll squish them like a like a bug. Number four, Joseph had a God-fearing heart in the first place and had been caring for his brothers before they sold him into slavery. You remember that? He went looking for him. He couldn't find him, so he went looking. They said, well, they're over Dothan. And he went looking for him. Then they took him, put him in the pit and sell him. He knew his brothers hated him. They'd been through the dreams and all that. They didn't like him. But the fact is, he went looking for him. That's kind of who he was. Letter C, to extend grace to those that have hurt you is living by faith in the justice of God. Now listen to me. This is so important. There's way too many people who call themselves Christian, and all of a sudden, God puts their enemies, if you will, they're the ones who are against them, in a vulnerable situation. And they think that God has now given them the opportunity to squish them. No, God has given you an opportunity to show Christ. To show who Christ is. Romans 12:19 says this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what that's saying? I'm leaving in the hands of him who judges righteously. That takes faith. It almost takes more faith to keep your hands off those people than it did to ask for your daily bread. Letter D. Living according to the promises of God is living by faith. Living according to the promises of God is living by faith. Now watch me. Could it be, I think it is, but could it be that Joseph knew of the Abrahamic covenant? I mean, certainly Jacob would have passed the legacy along to his children. God is going to bless Abraham. He's going to bless those who bless Abraham, curse those who curse Abraham. That was passed on to Isaac. Now, that was passed on to Jacob. And Jacob would pass it on to his sons. Now listen, certainly Jacob would have passed that on. And if that is true, when Joseph saw his brothers, the descendants of Abraham, in front of him, and saw himself as the outsider, if you will, and a representative of a foreign nation, that Abrahamic blessing would have also come back to mind. Listen, God will bless those that bless the people of Abraham, and God will curse those that curse the children of Abraham. God did not put any stipulations on the promise. The promise applies to you whether you are an outsider or maybe you're actually part of the family. You follow what I'm saying? God was teaching the world about his faithfulness in that. Man, Joseph certainly did not want to be to take the risk of going against God and be under the cursing rather than the blessing. And God's not going to bless cursing, whether it be from Joseph or anyone else. So this too is living by faith in the promises of God. And if God's word is true, then Joseph wanted to make sure he was on the side where the blessings were coming and not on the cursing. Now, you got to think about that. God's not going to bless those who bless Abraham. What if Joseph had destroyed those brothers? He's going against the covenant, the blessing of Abraham. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. Makes no difference. God's going to bless those who bless Abraham. God's going to curse those who curse him. Number four. When living by faith in the good times, if we're actually living by faith, We are going to be humble, transparent, watch, even vulnerable as we trust God to care for us. Even vulnerable. Now, see, again, sometimes we've got somebody we think's an enemy. By the way, it could be a spouse. It could be an employer. It could be a neighbor. People that we're living next to. And we almost see them as an enemy, as opposition. It's, well, I can't trust them. Well, I know they're going to hurt me. Listen, when you get to chapter 45, it talks about how Joseph couldn't refrain, and he tells them who he is. He says, come near me. I think that Joseph was taking a risk that his brothers would see his emotions, see him as weakness, and try to take advantage of him once again. He was taking a risk. Well, if I give them, you know what they're going to do? They're going to come back and maybe they will. But that's what faith does. You do right according to God's word, whether it looks like it's advantageous or not. That's what Joseph has been doing all along. Number five. When living by faith in good times, you're willing to see your circumstances, both good and bad, through the eyes of the Lord. When you're living by faith in the good times, you're willing to see your circumstances, both good and bad, as God would see them. Let's go back, look at verse 5 there. It says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Isn't that something? Don't be upset with yourself. You know what Moses would have said? How dare you? What gall you have. How can you even come up here and think I'm going to sell you one grain? After what you did to me. You just turn, listen, you turn around and get yourself out of here before I call the guards on you. Living by faith said, no, Lord knew what he was doing. The Lord put me here to save their necks. Oh my soul. They don't deserve to have their necks saved. They deserve to have their necks cut off. Now I'm going to see the way God sees it. Whether I understand it or not. Verse 7 says, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives of a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He said, you know why I'm up here and why I've got the position that I have? Because God wanted to save your neck. No, I'm a wonderful person. I'm just a great person. He wanted me to be on his team here, Team Pharaoh. No, he said, he put me here to save your neck. Number 6. When living by faith in the good times, we're willing to be gracious even to those that have abused us and leave the rest in God's hands. We're willing to be gracious. That's how the Lord would be. This is hard. When you're living by faith and you got the upper hand, it would be real, when you get the upper hand, it would be real easy just to say, I'm going to do what I can do here. I'm going to take advantage of this. He says, no, you'd be gracious. Verse 9, haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God made me the Lord of all Egypt. come down to me, and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near to me, thou and thy children's children, thy flocks, thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish you. For yet there are 5 years of famine. We got some bad days coming up here. So you'll come down here, and I'll take care of everything. As he says to the brothers who threw him in the pit and then sold him into slavery. Well, how can you do that? Living by faith. Number 7. When living by faith in the good times, we do not hold grudges, nor but commit the situation to him who judges righteously. Living by faith means leaving in God's hands. We don't hold grudges. Verse 12 says, behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that this is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. Ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And then it goes on and says, and he kissed his brothers. Letter B. When we are living by faith, watch, we are leaving the circumstances and the consequences in the hands of the Lord. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after this, his brothers talked to him. Living by faith. Listen, if anybody had a reason and a right to get bitter, it was Joseph. How many families, how many churches have been torn apart because somebody got bitter? Somebody decided, I don't deserve this. That person's dead to me. They ought to be out of here. If I had my way, they would have been strung up years ago. And rightly so. The vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. When we are living by faith, we're going to leave those things in his hands. And watch. Joseph was the one who forgave. He kissed the brothers and they talked to him. How many families, maybe spouses, maybe between the relatives, are not talking? They feel awkward coming and bringing up a conversation because somebody did somebody else wrong. Number 2 in an 8th letter B, watch. The line of communication was reopened. When you live by faith, the line of communication will be reopened. Why? Because you don't hold the grudge. You leave it in God's hands. We would say the reason the line of communication is closed is because of what they did to me. And that's true. But you know, the only one that can really open it back up is the one who's been wronged, who offers forgiveness. Maybe you've been wronged and you're getting the silent treatment going between you and somebody else. You that have been wronged have the opportunity to open up the line of communication. You know, pride will get in here and say, well, as soon as they admit that they were wrong, I didn't do anything wrong, as soon as they come to me, we'll talk. The New Testament says, he that is spiritual, let him go. When you leave the consequences in the hands of the Lord, you will be willing to forgive. Living by faith doesn't hold grudges. It leaves it in the circumstance, the consequences in the hands of the Lord. And communication can be reopened. friendship and relationship can be reestablished because we forgive. Number four, watch. Forgiveness breaks the barrier of the contention between the two parties. Forgiveness. It's on the side of the one who was wronged. Now, if you've done wrong, you ought to go and admit it. You really ought to. But what if that person won't? What if that person can't? I don't know what's going on in their life, but they don't. If they're so important to you, will we just lose them because we're not willing to forgive them? Jesus Christ commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, he died for us. We couldn't come to him. He came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where he was. He came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's what Joseph did. He says, let's reunite this family. I mean, after everything's going on, let's reunite this family. Boys, I'm Joseph. No, really, come here. I'm Joseph. It's going to be all right. I know what you meant. But God put me here to save your lives. That's what I'm going to do. Forgiveness breaks down the barrier of contention between the two parties. Underneath that, watch. Forgiveness is an outgrowth of humility. And only by pride cometh contention. It's a very humbling thing to do. You've got to humble yourself to forgive someone who wronged you. They didn't even come looking for forgiveness. They didn't ask for it. They're just going to give it. Some of us need to learn just to forgive. Just forgive. Not worth losing that relationship. It's not worth messing up the marriage. It's not worth destroying friendships you've had for years. Just forgive. But they wronged me. You don't know what they did. I do know what they did. Have we resisted unto blood? You know what? I tell you what. We may not know how many blessings we've missed because we were not willing to forgive. And we were living on the outside of the blessings. We were living in the cursing. Let us see. A family was restored because the offended party was willing to humble himself and be the first to forgive. The family was restored. That's the important part. Who was the first one to forgive and make that effort? That's not the point. But let it be you. Number eight. When living by faith in the good times, we remember how we have survived so far, and that'll humble us. Now, what do you mean by that? Listen, we didn't bring ourselves to where we are. Number one, Joseph had been helpless to stop all the negative things that were occurring in his life. He was helpless. Number two, Joseph did not have the power and authority to lift himself up into position or power. Joseph is where he is because God put him there. So let's get off our high horse and just realize we're where we are because God put us there. Letter B, pride often stands in the way of forgiveness. We think we have been wronged and thus we have the right, watch, to demand retribution of some kind of the offending party. But there's no place for Joseph to become proud or conceited. Joseph realized that he is where he is and is what he is simply by the grace of God. And the same goes for us. We need to admit it. Who are we to condemn? Who are we not to forgive? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. But I was the one that was wrong. So was Jesus. Forgive. Number 9. When living by faith in the good times, we still forgive others, even when we have the power to destroy them. Joseph was still living in fear of God. Joseph could have taken the fact that he was now in power and exploited it and taken, here it is, advantage of it in retaliation, revenge against his brothers. But he didn't. Letter B. We can see what a person is, watch me, when the heat and the pressure of life is upon them. The finding pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the heart. And there was times when Joseph had the pressure, and we could see what he was. We could see what he was. When the pressure and the heat got on, he was still a man of God who feared God. But wait a minute. Letter C underneath number 9. We can see what a person is when the pressure is off and the praise begins. Proverbs 27:21, as a finding pot for silver and a furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Watch, the real person is often revealed when that person feels he can get away with it. And no one can stop him. When you've got the upper hand, that's also going to be a time where we're going to realize whether you live by faith, give it to God, let him take care of the retribution, the retaliation, the revenge, whatever it is, it's in God's hands. But when you get the upper hand and you decide, you know what, nobody can stop me, I've got the power, it's my turn. It reveals who we are. Now listen to me here. We may think that when we are in charge and all is going our way, that we actually don't need to live by faith. However, it can be just as tough to live by faith in the good times as it is in the bad times. We've got to be very careful not to take the situation in our own hands and set the Lord aside. Luke 18 says this, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why is that? They trust in their situation and where their position is, not in God. Those that only live by faith in the bad times, now listen to me, those that only live by faith in the bad times often become proud in the good times. King Saul, we'll get into all that. Pastor Nathan's been doing that on Sunday morning. You only live by faith in the bad times, you're quick to forget your need of the Lord in the good times. We may begin to focus on the blessings rather than the blesser. Finally, we got some blessings and we think, well, we've arrived. We stop relying on the Lord, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. We begin to make decisions according to our own pleasures. We become oppressive to others under us. And we seek to settle the score of those that think that we think has wronged us during the bad times. How do you deal with your family when you have the authority? I've seen way too many couples where one of them all of a sudden gets an upper hand, and they're going to show the other one, I can do what I want. How do you deal with your spouse when you seem to have that upper hand? Do you live according to the Word of God or according to your own desires and what you think is of your best interest? Just because you mentioned, by the way, what you want to do to the Lord doesn't mean it's okay if he doesn't stop you with a 2x4. I think this is what I want to do, Lord. All right, now stop me, so I'm going to do it. No. Well, you give me the upper hand, it's my turn to show Christ. It's your turn to show Christ. We need to live by faith in the Lord, which really means living in obedience to the Lord, both in the good times and the bad times. You know, could it be that the Lord won't allow some folks to have good times? He doesn't allow them to get ahead, to get the upper hand, because he knows what we would do with it if we had it. Need to live by faith in the good times. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Lord, tough stuff. It's real easy to talk about trying to live by faith in the tough times, but it's a different story in the bad times. In bad times, but it's a different story when it's in the good times. We have that upper hand. That's when we really get a chance to see what's in our heart. Are we willing to live for Christ and truly choose to do it? Heads are bowed and our eyes.